Thank you for listening to the Faith Free Lutheran Church Sermon Archive. Today's sermon for the seventh Sunday of Easter, May 13th, 2018, is preached by Pastor Jason Goodham. If you have questions or comments regarding today's message, please call the church office at 612-824-5527 or visit our website at faithlutheran-aflc.org. Good morning again. Special welcome to those of you who are visiting us this morning. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I would at this time invite you to stand as I read the epistle lesson appointed for this Sunday. The sermon text is taken from 1 John chapter 5, verses 9 through 15, can be found on page 1903 in your pew Bible if you'd like to follow along. Reading in Jesus' name, 1 John chapter 5, verses 9 through 15. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater, for this is the testimony of God, that he is born concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. Heavenly Father, these are your words, and your word is truth. We pray that this morning you would sanctify us in the truth, that you would convict us of sin in our lives where that is necessary, and that you would encourage and comfort us with the promises of your gospel. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Ascension is such an interesting time of the church year. For all that we've celebrated, for all that we've gone through now, from Advent to this point, it's strange that we only get one day in the church to celebrate the Ascension, and that day is on a Thursday. We don't even really get an Ascension Sunday. It's in the middle of the week, and this is one of the disadvantages to not having midweek services here all the time, because we missed out on Ascension Day. It's still the season of Easter, but at this close of the season of Easter, as we have turned our eyes with the disciples heavenward, as we wait the outpouring of the Spirit, what we're really waiting is for the time when God has called the church to be the church. And what's so interesting about that is that's exactly where we're at now in the book of 1 John. Throughout these 7 weeks of Easter, again, with the exception of Easter Sunday morning, we've been going section by section through the epistle of 1 John. And where we're at now is at the completion of our trial. We're waiting for life after court to settle in, but where we stand right here and right now is that the verdict is in. Jesus' work is done. He has ascended into heaven, and the church, it is now time for you to be the church. But we still have to hear the verdict. Where do we stand? What is God's ruling in light of everything that's happened over the last 7 weeks? And so here's the verdict. It's right here in our epistle lesson this morning. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. That's it. It's the whole kit and caboodle. You might say that everything else in the book of 1 John has led us to this one verse, this one sentence. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. So where do we go from here? How is the church the church? The logical line of questioning, especially for sinful humans like you and like me, it follows that we should be inquisitive, that we might even be in panic mode at the announcement of this verdict. Because we're left wondering, aren't we? Do I have the Son? What if I don't have the Son? How do I know if I have the Son? And so what John would leave us here with in his epistle is this first important truth. Jesus Christ is not something that is offered and then taken away capriciously or in a fickle way based on your performance or lack thereof. The point of the phrase, the point of the verdict, whoever has the Son has life, is to know that you, in fact, have the Son. That's how the church operates as the church. That's how you operate as a Christian. You have the Son. You have the Son in the Word of God. In fact, everything in the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation is pointing you to and delivering to you Jesus Christ. In the epistle lesson this morning, John echoes a thought from the end of his gospel when he writes, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life." Jesus himself taught, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me." What does all of this mean? Well, it's the Word of God that tells you what and whom to believe in. The Word of God points you to Jesus. It is the Word of God that delivers to you the promises and the gifts of God. And it is the Word of God that preaches the gospel to you. And the gospel is the power of God for salvation. This is precisely the point of the entire worship service, to preach and proclaim the Word of God to you so that even if I fail in my job as a preacher, in my job as your pastor, the Word of God is proclaimed. The Word of God is announced. The Word of God is delivered in the worship service. And the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God that is preached and proclaimed to create faith. The Holy Spirit uses the Word of God that is preached and proclaimed to sustain your faith. You have the Son. You have the Son in the Word of God. But you also have the Son in the sacraments. You have the Son in baptism, which is your connection to Jesus Christ's death and resurrection in your place and for your sins. You have the Son in Holy Communion, where you receive his very body and blood for the forgiveness of all your sins. And even here, right now, you have the Son in the congregation, where Jesus promised that where two or three are gathered together in his name, there he is in the midst of us. Right here, right now, very really, you have the Son. Most assuredly, you have the Son. Certainly, you have the Son. This is not something that has been left to your performance. We've already established that you aren't good enough and can't perform well enough to get into heaven on your own. Jesus' death and resurrection are never not available to you. You have the Son. It is an irrevocable, an irrefutable part of human history, to the point that the only way you don't have the Son is through unrepentance and unbelief. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And so John opens his letter here. And he closes for us with, "Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son." And so even in all of this, you have an invitation to repent, to confess your sin, to turn from it. God has, does, and will surely continue to forgive your sins because you have the Son. This is an invitation to faith, to believe that God loves you as his dear child and desires you to be reconciled to you. And you know this because you have the Son. But most of all, it's an invitation to comfort and assurance and peace because you have the Son. He is yours and you are his. And so we can ask now, what does your life look like because you have the Son? How does the church live as the church? As we walk through this final passage that we're covering in 1 John to see what this great truth means for you right here and right now, the very first thing John says to us is, if we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater, for this is the testimony of God that he is born concerning his Son. Now, a restatement of this first verse might help us understand what he's saying. If we receive the testimony of men, and we do, the testimony of God is greater. Well, what might the testimony of man be that we receive? We look to the courtroom, and oftentimes the testimony of man is good. This one here is innocent. He is a good man or a good woman. People might attest about you that you are a hard worker, or a loving parent and spouse, or a good friend, or a kind neighbor. People might say that. But sometimes the testimony of man is not good. In the courtroom, we might hear someone say, "That man, he is the one who robbed the store at gunpoint. He is guilty." You might have someone point out to you that you've failed. You might have someone say that you've hurt them or harmed them. You might acknowledge that you've betrayed somebody's trust. You might be aware that others need from you more than what you can provide for them. And beyond either of these options, part of this is certainly the testimony of your own conscience. You, right now, more than me, more than anyone sitting around you, more than your closest family or friends, you right now are aware of your sin and your failures. You right now are aware of your selfish motives, so that you know back on Wednesday when you did that really kind thing that you reveled in the attention you got for it. You know that you are trying hard, but it doesn't seem to add up. This is the testimony of men, and it works, because quite often the testimony of man is accurate. Not always, but often. And in all of this, God's testimony is greater. And it is greater because you have the Son. This is the testimony that God gave us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. When the events of your life conspire against you and cause you to question where you stand right now before God, whether it's because of suffering or sin in your life, you are directed not to your own performance. You are directed not to anyone's opinion of you, but you are directed to God. And God's opinion of you is always Jesus Christ on the cross in your place. Whoever has the Son has life. And you, dear Christian, have the Son. Now this passage is bracketed by one other key verse for your life. This is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. Prayer is the other major area of uncertainty in the life of a Christian. Will God hear my prayers? Does God hear my prayers? Will he answer my prayers? What if God is angry with me? And the testimony is simple. You have the Son. God delights to hear your prayer. God delights to answer your prayers, but you object. He hasn't answered my prayers. He didn't answer my prayers. My loved one died. I lost my job. I lost my house. I totaled my car. I got a bad report from the doctor instead of one of healing. But part of having the Son is desiring the things that God desires and letting God be God in your life. When we doubt God's motives in prayer, when we doubt our standing before Him because He hasn't answered our prayers, where we are directed is to the cross, because it works itself out this way in our lives. You see, God has saved you in a way that wasn't your own. If God would have asked you, how do you want to be saved? You would have said something else than, send your Son in my place. Nail your Son to the cross instead of me. Have your Son die the death that I deserve. Nothing we could have come up with matches that, because God's way of salvation is better than your way of salvation. And so it is with prayer. We pray. We cry out to God. We ask for healing and relief and provision. And God will indeed answer your prayer, but the way He answers it will always be better than your way. Sometimes it might mean an eternal healing instead of a temporary restoration to health. Sometimes it might mean that in a time of anxiety, it causes you to depend on your faith in God instead of living comfortably. But the promise we have from God as we pray are that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed to us, because we have the Son. And when you have the Son, God will not fail to withhold all good things from you, because whatever He gives, whatever He does, is good. That's all that matters. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has bled and died for you. He has suffered in your place. He has paid the penalty for your sins. He rose again on the third day to conquer death. And He ascended into heaven. And He's at the right hand of the Father even now. So even though we don't see Him, we can't hear Him, we can't reach out and touch Him, the message is simple. You have the Son. You are forgiven. You are redeemed, because whoever has the Son has life. And you have the Son. Amen. And now, may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen.